Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I want to share something with you, and this will not, this is kind of like a preamble to the preamble of the introduction to the teaching. Just, in other words, buckle up. No, seriously. Just wanted to share something with you. What happens with me, and I can't speak for any other preacher, but I do think there are some similarities in that when it comes to delivering a sermon, there are times when I really think I know what I'm going to teach on, and then the Lord changes it. And that's kind of what happened. Well, that is what happened as far as today is concerned. And I'll explain about that in just a few moments. But here in Genesis chapter 2, I think it was last night that Pastor Bronk made reference to this. And it's in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And I was looking at that. Now, what happens with me sometimes is during a message, you know, the preacher says, turn to, and so we all turn. We're looking and reading along. And sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit, He just pulls my eyes to a certain word. Or maybe a certain phrase. Well, that's what happened. I looked at that and I thought, in this verse, I thought, okay, yeah, I see that now. And it's that word keep. See that word keep? It comes from the Hebrew word shemar. Part of its meaning is this: to stand guard and protect. To stand guard and protect. In other words, God was, let me paraphrase this, God was saying, Adam, I put you in here. This is your garden, all right? Don't you let anybody else in. Well, we know what happened, Genesis 3. Now, that to me indicates it's possible Adam wasn't doing his job, because his responsibility was to guard that garden. And the moment that he knew that the serpent was trespassing, he should have stepped in and dealt with it and told him to get out before he even opened his mouth to Eve. Well, he didn't do that. Now, if you ever want something to preach and teach, just start doing a word search on that Greek word shemar. And then I forget the Greek equivalent to it, but for keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, you see that throughout the word. And there's a responsibility on us to stand guard over our lives, over our hearts, over our families. We have the responsibility to do that. And I know I've heard people say things in the past like, oh, Jesus, I plead the blood over my family. Well, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. It has never worked, because there's nothing in the Bible about pleading the blood. Oh, but Brother Martin, I heard preacher so not. Well, preacher so-and-so was wrong, and so was I years ago. There's nothing in the Bible about it. Do your own research. Nothing in the Bible telling us to plead the blood. So we have a responsibility to do what we are supposed to do in this, you know, in guarding our heart. I just wanted to pass that along to you to help you understand the whole aspect of watching over. It isn't just on God to do this. We also have a responsibility. And I want you to write this down. If you have an instrument of writing and something on which you can write, give you a moment to get ready to write it down. And you say, well, I don't write things anymore. I type it out on my electronic, you know, apparatus. Well, okay. Whatever. Whatever works for you. Write this down. I miss my time with you. I miss my time with you. I'll repeat it again. I miss my time with you. That is a song that came out maybe 30 something years ago by Larnell Harris. And to me, it is one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard. It flows perfectly with what we've been hearing in this conference. And the song is from the perspective of God speaking to one of his children. And I actually thought about singing it, and I thought, I'll never make it through the song. Then I thought about just reading the lyrics to you, and I thought, I'll never make it through that. I mean, I was thinking about it on the way here, and I started tearing up. I'm thinking, okay, I'm driving. I gotta, you know, stop thinking about this song. But, you know, the song speaks to me because I feel like it describes a lot about me. And it's God speaking to one of his children, and he's saying, I miss my time with you. What's interesting is that in that song, he talks about, and I'm paraphrasing now, he talks about, I showed up at the appointed time, and you weren't there. Yeah. Does that not fit in with what we've heard? And in another part of the chorus, he talks about wanting to be with you, and I want to spend time with you. And he says, but you're so busy trying to serve me, but how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? I mean, this is the challenge. If you can listen to that song with a dry eye, Pastor Bong's going to give you $20. I made that part up. But I really encourage you to listen to that song. It's very, very good. And you know, Jamie, that message yesterday, as I was driving here this morning, I'm thinking about that teaching, what she shared. Now you can, every teaching in a conference, it impacts people differently. And you can have your own, you know, thoughts about everything you've heard, but my opinion, what Jamie taught yesterday is the best teaching of the whole conference. It just absolutely was monumental. And as I'm coming to church this morning, I'm thinking about it, and it hit me. What she taught yesterday was a Pastor Dave Roberson level teaching. No, I mean literally. I'd put it right up there with what he's taught, and I'll explain. More than once, Pastor Dave he shared with us about his life and what was going on and how he wanted to serve God and so forth. And so out of that desire to serve God, he quit his job at the lumber mill, and he would go to this building that used to be a bowling alley but had been converted to a church. And he would go there, and he said, in my mind, I had this idea that I could spend, you know, whatever I was spending at work, you know, my 8-hour shift at work, well, if I did that with God, he'd have to pay me, just like my job paid me. He said, so I'd show up and I'd be there, I don't know what time they started, 6:30, whatever. And the whistle would blow, because that church was kind of close to the lumber mill. The whistle would blow, and I'd start praying. He said, I ran out of English within a couple of minutes, and so I didn't know what else to do. I started praying in tongues, and he said, I didn't even know if you were allowed to pray in tongues like that. I just didn't know what else to do. So he's praying in tongues. Well, then the whistle would blow for the mid-morning coffee break. And so he said, I'd go get me some coffee, and I'd have my coffee. When the whistle would blow, time to go back to work, I went back in there to that prayer closet. And when the whistle would blow for lunch, well, I went and took my lunch break. Whistle blow when it's time to go back to work, went back into prayer closet. And that's what he did. And it came out to, he's praying for roughly 8 hours a day. And this went on for, you know, a period of time. Well, then things started happening in his life. And he started understanding Scripture like he'd never understood it before. And then this anointing began to flow. And then there were people being healed and so on and so forth. And when he was telling us all about this, basically what he was saying is, here's where I was, And here's how I got to where I am. That is exactly what we heard from Jamie yesterday, only from the perspective of worship. We have learned from Pastor Dave the tongues side of it, and yesterday we heard the worship side of it. And both end up with the move of God. Both end up with the move of God. Now, some people could say, well, you know, I heard what Sister Jamie was teaching yesterday, and, well, got to tell you there, Pastor Martin, I mean, I don't know how to play a piano. You know what? What she taught wasn't about playing a piano. It was about worship. See, you may not be able to play a piano. You may not be able to play anything but the radio. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, as they say. It's about worship. That's what we heard yesterday. It was about worship. And so, therefore, we heard what Pastor Dave said about praying in tongues. Now, if we pray in tongues, look, God's no respecter of persons. We pray in tongues, we get results. Not just how it works. Well, we worship, and guess what? We get results. That's just the way it works. And both Pastor Dave and Jamie, in their teachings, they explained about experiencing a presence of God showing up. Now, I'll just say this. This is not a teaching on worship, but the presence of God that comes through praying in tongues, it's different from the presence of God that comes in worship. It just works differently. It's not that God isn't there. It just is different. But it's still the same God. As we are doing what we've heard, then we begin to experience what God has promised we'll experience. Now turn over to John chapter 14. I had thought I knew what I was going to teach today. And it was good. Oh my goodness, let me tell you, whoo, doggy, it was going to be a good one. Oh, hallelujah. That's my opinion. I guess if it was going to be that good, God wouldn't have changed it. But what happened on Monday morning when Elaine was teaching, and he took us over there to Hebrews chapter 11. He says, now faith is. All right. Soon as I saw that, the Lord began taking me in a different direction as far as the message was concerned. And I'm going to be sharing it with you. And there were some things that he shared with me in the process of this preparation that I hadn't heard before. I kind of had to meditate on myself. And I realized, yeah, that makes sense. So all I'm asking you to do is to listen and search these things out. Search the scriptures to see if these things be true. And the other side of that is you may think, oh, I knew that. Oh, I heard all that before. No big deal. I mean, in other words, it's not new teaching to me. John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I was raised and heard so much teaching, well, when I got into what you would call spirit-filled churches, you know, the greater works. What does that mean, greater works? Does that mean a whole lot more works? I mean, what's greater than raising the dead? Nobody knew. Well, that's not what that's talking about. The greater work is getting people born again. See, that was something Jesus couldn't do when he was here on earth. Because until he had completed his work here on earth, nobody could be born again. There had been no sacrifice offered. There was no resurrection life available to anybody. So he was saying, look, everything that I've done to this point, you know what? You believe in me, you'll be able to do these things, but you'll be able to take it a step further and lead people to that place that God has wanted them ever since Genesis chapter 3. He said, well, I'm here, I can't do that, but you can. Well, doing his works. We've talked about doing his works. We've talked about outpouring and revival And we want to see the signs, the wonders, the miracles. We want to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come to life, Book of Acts, and so forth. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We should want that. But can we be just kind of open here today? Doesn't it get a little frustrating when we don't see that? I mean, seriously. Doesn't it get a little, you know, well, where is it? You know, what's going on here, God? I mean, I'm a good person. You know, I don't drink booze and smoke dope, take drugs, and don't watch porn, and, you know, I don't cheat on my wife that much. So what's wrong here, God? Anyway, doesn't it seem like there's something wrong? I mean, really. God, I heard Pastor Dave teach about praying in tongues, anointing and all that, and I've been doing that, let's see, for how many years? Okay, what's going on? Well, there is something going on. Because I've gone through the same thing. You know, gee whiz. You know, I thought by now we'd be in our maybe third building because we just keep growing and growing. Well, hasn't happened. Thank God for what we have. But I, like Charles Dickens, I had great expectations. And haven't seen it. And let's take it a little bit further. Let's just be honest. When you read through the Old Testament, I didn't say if, I said when you read through the Old Testament, don't you sometimes sit back and scratch your head and think, how in the world do those people get to do all that stuff and I ain't doing nothing? I mean, I throw an axe head in the water, it sinks. I don't get this. What's going on? Seriously. We read through the Old Testament and some of those people are doing things and it seems like, good heavens, how long were they praying in tongues? Yeah, well, they weren't. That's the deal. And we know that. And it is frustrating. It sometimes seems like those people in the Old Testament have more faith in what we do. And we're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. How'd they do all that stuff? Well, here's how. They had the Word of God. That's it. They had the Word of God. God gave them instructions, and they just obeyed. Noah, build an ark. Noah says, well, okay. And he builds an ark, and we know what happened. God speaks to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, pack your bags and go that way. And when you get where I want you to be, I'll tell you. Abraham says, okay. So he left. In fact, what's interesting is that the Bible says that Abraham obeyed God and God, you know, accounted it unto him as righteousness. God couldn't impart it to him because Abraham still had that sin nature, which is different, you know, than us today. But, and then, you know, what he's telling Moses to do. I mean, on and on through the Old Testament. And it really seems like those folks had more faith than what we do. But all they have is the Word of God. Now, hear me out. If the Word of God worked for lost people back then, will it work for people, lost people, today? And some would say, well, there ain't no way. Well, let me ask you a question. If God showed up to a lost person and said, here's what I want you to do, and that person obeyed, do you think God would do anything? Well, it's quiet in here now. I can prove to you that God honors the faith of a lost person. How do lost people get saved? Come on. See, what happens is, part of the problem here is, we look at ourselves as being born again, and there's a tendency to think, well, now everything's just going to happen because I'm born again. And I'm a child of God. And those wretched people that are out there, they ain't got a prayer. No, they do have a prayer. Look, God's ears are attentive to the prayers of... You think anybody who calls out to God and is asking Him, God, please, I don't know what to do. And you think He's going to ignore that and say, you kidding me? You ain't washed in the blood. Forget you. No. For God so loved the... There you go. There you go. But still, you know, this whole issue of why aren't we seeing things? Well, see, those folks in the Old Testament, they had the Word of God. And God said, when my Word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Now, I do know there's a difference today because of what Jesus accomplished. I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. But those folks back then had the Word of God, but what they didn't have was a new nature. They did not have what we have today. They did not have the spiritual life of God that Adam lost in Genesis chapter 3. And the absence of that life was passed down to humanity for roughly, 4,000 years until Jesus comes along and He begins demonstrating a whole different way of living. Well, see, there are two kinds of faith, and this is what the Lord was impressing upon me in this. There is fallen creation faith, and then there is kingdom faith. Two totally different kinds of faith. They're both faith, both of them. But fallen creation faith is all based upon the senses. Kingdom faith is based upon the Spirit. And you'll understand this as we go further into this. Those folks in the Old Testament, it was impossible for them to have kingdom faith. Remember what Jesus was talking about, speaking prophetically, and He talked about the kingdom of God is within you. All right. Well, obviously, that happens for us when we get born again. But those folks, they did not have kingdom faith. All they had was fallen creation faith, coupled with the Word of God. Now, I want to give you an example of this. I'm just going to throw this next one out for you to meditate on and to think about. Because I kind of wasn't thinking about this. And then, the Lord said, well, consider this. Okay. So, let's consider for a moment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Do you know the only difference between us and the people in the Old Testament is our spiritual nature? That's it. We have God's life. We have what God breathed into Adam back there in Genesis 2. And now we have that life in us. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when He, Jesus, had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. See that? Now, He's telling them to do a whole lot of stuff. But then look over seven chapters later, Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, and when they, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were come to the multitude, there came unto Him, Jesus, a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, or because of your lack of faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now what Jesus is answering them, is that an Old Testament teaching, or is it a kingdom teaching? Well, it's a kingdom teaching. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about a place where they were not. They weren't in the kingdom. They were with the king of the kingdom, but they weren't in the kingdom. Now, here's the difference in this. In these two situations, basically you have two stories that seem very similar in that what they, the expectations of the apostles, if you will. But there is really a notable difference here. In the first example, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent them forth to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. He sent them forth. In Matthew 17, they weren't sent forth. He did not send them forth. They just did this. They tried because they assumed they could. Now here's what I'm getting at. The first, Matthew 10, he gave them power and sent them forth for a specific purpose. They were not sent forth in this passage. He says, you're faithless. How could we not do this? Because of your unbelief. In fact, he even goes on and he says, O faithless and perverse generation. See this? So what he's saying is, you're faithless. Well, how can we be faithless? Number one, we're following you. Number 10, did you forget Matthew 10? Number two, did you forget Matthew 10 when you sent us out? He said, no, I didn't forget. I sent you out with a very unique and special assignment, but you're not part of the kingdom yet. When you become part of the kingdom, you then are going to have a faith that can be developed to the point to where you're going to be able to cast these kind of devils out. They weren't sent on assignment here. Now, again, you're going to have to think on this. Because as I'm reading through it, it's like, well, yeah, these guys weren't in the kingdom, but they were acting like they were in the kingdom. They just assumed we can do this because, well, you know, we're hanging around with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're faithless and perverse. Faithless, you don't have kingdom faith. Perverse, you still have a lost nature. But the day's coming, that's going to change. Now, if you look over in Hebrews 11. See, in the Old Testament, as we've heard before, the gifts of the Spirit were in manifestation here and there throughout the Old Testament. And as I was thinking about that, how many of you have seen that commercial on TV? Where this little kid, he's dressed up like Darth Vader. And the Darth Vader music is playing. Dun, 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 dun. And that little kid's going through the house and he's boom, trying to use the force to make things happen. And, you know, he does it to the dog. He tries to do it to the dog. That dog just looks at him. It's just, and then he tries to do it to a doll to make the doll move. And then he goes over and he tries to do this and tries to do that. And then his dad comes home from work, and the little kid runs out, and the dad thinks the kid's coming out to hug him, and the kid pushes the dad away, and he stands in front of the car, and he's doing this, trying to get the car to start. Then all of a sudden, the car starts, and the kid jumps back, and he's looking. And then the camera cuts to the dad in the kitchen with the remote starter in his hand. And the kid, he thinks, this works! This works! You know what that was? That's a perfect example of a gift of the Spirit. That little kid, he's trying, can't do anything until Father releases. I almost showed that commercial because it's so good. Back there, I was laughing yesterday. Perfect example of a gift of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying we need to be dressed up like Darth Vader. And
I said be healed.
The gifts manifested in the Old Testament. And we are so caught up. When I say we and Christians, I know not every Christian's like this, okay? But we're so caught up in looking for a gift, we forget there's something greater that can take place. Jesus said, you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Belief requires what? Faith. You believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. What he's doing is revealing a potential for the believer. Now, there's something we have to do to reach that potential. In Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he goes through the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. And here's what's interesting. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 40 is what I call fallen creation faith coupled with the Word of God. Because there was nothing outside of God giving them a specific instruction, there was nothing in them that had any clue what could or couldn't be done. Outside of God, well, by the time it's all said, by the time Jesus shows up, they have the entire Old Testament. All they had was the Word of God and in many cases, I mean, yeah, they loved God, okay? They loved Him as much as they possibly could out of a fallen nature. But they didn't have the life of God on the inside of them. And so much of what they did, there was an impact upon them by observation, by what they hear, by what they see, and so forth. Observation until God comes along and begins explaining to them, here's what can change. Now, I'm giving you my word. You know, Moses, raise your staff, the waters will part. You know, things like that. They didn't have within them a nature that was compatible with God, but they did have the Word of God. But still, they are a part of fallen creation. But when you get to chapter 12, here's where it all changes. Chapter 12 is a revelation of kingdom faith. Look at this transition. Because when you get to the end of chapter 11, I'm not going to go through and read all this, but basically what God is saying is those folks back then could never attain to what I wanted without you, the body of Christ. You say, well, how do we have an impact on them? Because we represent the manifestation of God's goal all along. And he was saying no matter how much they tried, no matter how much, you know, faith they demonstrated, they never had a Savior in whom they could place their faith to receive the kind of change that you have received. So therefore, what they did was honoring to me because they took my word and they believed my word and acted on it as much as they possibly could, but they could never be changed. Therefore, you know that what happened to you is far more unique than anything they did as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 or all the people that weren't even mentioned in Hebrews 11. But now look at this. He says, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, well, that sounds good. I'm encouraged. You know, but how do I do that? I mean, what's the best way for me to do that? And he tells you, looking unto Jesus. Now, here it is. The author and finisher of what? Our faith. See that? It's a totally different kind of faith than what they had in the Old Testament because Jesus had never come in the Old Testament to be able to author kingdom faith in them the way that God wants us to operate. And he says, okay, here's chapter 11. Here's what these guys did with a sin nature, but they did have the Word of God. Now we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We no longer have to live the way they did, by faith, sin nature coupled with the Word of God. Now you have my life, my nature in you, because Jesus is your sacrifice. He is your Savior. You're born again. There has been a faith authored or placed in you that has come from Jesus. This is the faith we're supposed to be operating by. And herein is the challenge. It's living by kingdom faith as opposed to fallen creation faith. And kingdom faith is where we see the victories. I'm indicting myself in this. In 2 Corinthians 5, let me read this to you, 17 through 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So therefore, what we have in us, this faith that Jesus has authored, this has come from God. Okay, you say, well, what does that, I mean, okay, it came from God. Where is the first example we see of God's faith being demonstrated? It's Genesis chapter 1. Now think about this. In the beginning, God said. God had in him his will. He delivered it by the spoken word, and over again. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. Over and over again. And now God has authored in us, through Jesus, that kind of faith. All things are of God. That doesn't mean we're going to create new universes and speak new planets into being. Don't go off on a strange tangent with this. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, what God is revealing to us in all this, and there's so much more, is that, okay, Jesus was the forerunner for you. He operated by this kingdom faith. He is the example of what you can do with the kingdom faith he has authored in you. And therein is our potential. He said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. We sit back, scratch our heads, and try to figure out how we can, now let me throw this out, how we can, by our own effort, get all these people healed. And Jesus is saying, no, wait a second, hold on. If you believe in me, this is faith. What kind of faith? He's talking about kingdom faith. It's a total, complete, different kind of faith, because now there's something in us from God that actually, how can I say this? That faith, it has a point of origin. Okay, God. That faith has a point of origin. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. See, what I'm sharing with you guys today is that this is why we're not seeing the works that we're supposed to see. Because we're not focusing, okay, you hear all these sermons about faith. You got to have faith, you know, because, you know, faith will do this and faith will do that. And a lot of the sermons are good. Everybody gets pumped up. And then we run out. I've got faith because I heard what that preacher said. I've got faith. And God's in heaven saying, well, you do. It's been authored in you. But right now, it's the mustard seed. All right. You're going to have to do something here with this. Well, in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here's what we see. We were lost, and we put our faith in Jesus to be born again. And then God, he says, you know, give him thanks because he's the one who has seen you as being qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance. Not simply a recipient, but a partaker of the inheritance. And he says that he has, verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness Now, what's the power of darkness? Well, it's not the devil. The power of darkness is that sin nature on the inside of us. He has delivered us from the power of the sin nature and done what? Look here. Translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So at one time, here we were, lost, on our way to hell. The power of darkness, the power of that sin nature was in us. You know, the Apostle Paul writes about that in Romans 7. So here that's in us. But then that day comes and we put our faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. And the moment we do that, the moment that happens, we may not feel anything at all. But let me just illustrate it like this. The moment that happens, God reaches down and lovingly grabs us by the scruff of our neck and picks us up and moves us over here into the kingdom of His dear Son. We don't feel that move. But from God's perspective, you ain't where you were. You is where you are. Good preaching. So God looks at us and He says, yes, you have a body that is a part of the fallen creation. But the part of you that matters, the way that it matters with Jesus, is in the kingdom. You're not in that old place anymore. You're not living in the people that dwelt in darkness. Okay, you not only dwelled in darkness and saw the light, you accepted the light. You didn't reject it. And now you're over here in the kingdom. Okay, if I'm in the kingdom, guess what I'm supposed to be living by? Kingdom faith. In every aspect of my life, I'm supposed to be living by kingdom faith. And if you take a look over in, look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, I am not going to get into all the Greek word nuances of what we're getting ready to read. I thought about doing it, and even I got bored. I don't want to do this. It's just, you know, it just causes brain spin. All right? No. We're not doing that. So I'm just going to use this to illustrate, okay? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, look at this, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I'm looking at this, and the Holy Spirit is using this as an illustration. And He says, you're supposed to be going from fallen creation faith to kingdom creation, kingdom faith, and living by kingdom faith. You're not supposed to be living by that Old Testament faith. You're supposed to be living by that New Testament faith, by this kingdom faith, because you're a part of the kingdom. And being in the kingdom is how all these things get done, the works of Jesus. He represented the kingdom being done here on earth. Didn't He say, Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Okay, you know, we learn to repeat that, and it almost becomes just, you know, vain rhetoric that we just keep going over and over. Jesus never said anything without purpose. The goal is for God's kingdom to be demonstrated here on earth. What's that take? Fallen creation faith? No. No. You can see great works take place. You can see the gifts manifest in fallen creation faith. But for kingdom faith to take place and kingdom works to be done, it requires kingdom faith. Now here we are, born again. We're in the kingdom. We have the potential to demonstrate this kingdom faith. See, we've transitioned from darkness to light. Now we're supposed to transition from God's perspective. We're supposed to transition from fallen creation faith to kingdom faith in everything that we do. This could be summarized in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You cannot do that if you do not have the kingdom life in you. It's absolutely impossible. Now look in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Another way to say that would be, we live by, as Christians, we live by kingdom faith, not by fallen creation faith that is influenced by sensory observation. I mean, think about it. You go to the doctor. Why do you ever go to a doctor? Because your senses are picking up on something. Now, I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. Don't misunderstand me. And it's not wrong to go to doctors. I mean, trust me. Doctors have helped a lot of Christians stay alive until they could receive a manifested healing. So doctors are okay. That's fine. But we go to a doctor because of a sensory observation. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're supposed to be transitioning from making our decisions on every sensory input and living by the kingdom. That's the way it's supposed to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 23. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change the way you're thinking. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." In verse 23, he's talking about a totally different way of thinking. Over in Romans chapter 12, it's essentially the same thing. Look over here. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, "I beseech, I implore, I beg, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed." Do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, experience a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And people want to talk about, well, what is the good will? What is the acceptable will? What is the perfect will? I don't just want to live in a good will. All right, think of it like this. Think of it this way. Think of that as one complete statement. That you be able to prove, understand, comprehend, know without a doubt, what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Why? How is that? Because that's the will of God. It's good. In other words, we want to talk about three levels of being in the will of God. If I just make it to the good, I'll be happy. Oh, if I just make it to the, I think I've been at the good now for the last few years. I feel like I'm ready to break over into the acceptable. Oh, brother, I passed acceptable a long time ago. I've been living in the perfect will of God. No, think of it as God telling us, my will is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. It's my will. Now, if you will do what I'm telling you, present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, we'll talk about, you know, the presenting of our bodies and so forth here in a moment, but think of it from this perspective. Make the transition from allowing your body, your sensory input stuff, controlling and influencing how you analyze situations in life. Experience a metamorphosis or a total transformation in your thought process so that your thought process lines up with the will of God. Or in other words, the kingdom will of God. So you're going to know what's good, acceptable, and perfect in His sight. What He wants you to do. His desires and His goals for you. See, this represents a shift, a complete shift from natural mind thinking to kingdom mind of Christ thinking. A complete shift. I'm just telling you right now, for the most part, it's hard to find Christians who think like that. It really is. And the more that you hang around Christians who are more natural mind, or what you might, you know, call the fallen creation faith minded, they're going to keep speaking to you that which is opposite of the kingdom of God. And Okay. This, if you have what we're just reading here, if you have this mind, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you have this mind, if that's where you are, you know what you're never going to do? You are never going to be a fussy, grumpy, complainer. Never. Absolutely never. It'll never come out of your mouth. I tell you what, I just can't stand it. Every morning when I get up, that daggum knee of mine, I'm just telling you, my knee, woo, boy, I tell you. And then they get around, well, you know what, today was a better day for my knee. Normally when I get up in the morning, that knee of mine, woo, let me tell you about my knee. Okay, you know what? When you've got a kingdom mindset, you don't say those things. I mean, you just don't. Because it's a natural byproduct of kingdom faith. You're not living, you're not living with speech that is controlled by sensory input. It will never, you will never be a fuzzy, complainy person when you have kingdom faith operating in you. The proof of that is Jesus. Well, I remember one time he got pretty upset with some people. Yeah, the religious leaders who were leading folks astray. That I understand. See, when you're living by kingdom faith, you know what happens? You bear the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all of it. You just bear it. It just happens. You don't wake up today and say, well, tell you what, today I'm going to focus on long-suffering. Yeah, I mean, yesterday I did fairly good with peace, but today I'm going to try the long-suffering. I mean, I tried that love thing a couple days ago. Whew, that did not work. <It's>, that's why we're moving out of this neighborhood. Now, see, when you're living by this kingdom faith, all of this is a byproduct. It just happens. And we can talk about, I'm living by faith. Well, how do you know? Because the Word of God said, hey, lost people can quote the Word of God. Some of them are doing it every Sunday in churches. Yeah, from the pulpit. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he being the example of day-to-day kingdom faith life. Not just the signs, wonders, and the miracles. When you're living by kingdom faith, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to get all filthy-mouthed about politicians. And I hope that hits some people really hard. Because you won't do it. Because the love of God doesn't speak that way. Flat out. Doesn't. See, Jesus, what I'm sharing with you, this is exactly how Jesus operated. He used kingdom faith. And you know what? There would be some people who would tell you, oh, Jesus didn't live by faith. Why, he was the Son of God. Well, what did he live by? Why, he was the Son of God. Yeah, but what did he live by? He was the Son of God. That's well, what are you? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now you're confused as what you are. Why would Jesus say so much about faith if he wasn't exemplifying the faith to us? See what I'm saying? Why would he say, you know, oh, you of little faith? Oh, really? You calling me of little faith? Well, what about you? Are you watching? Are you observing? He said a lot about faith, and what he was doing is basically explaining, you know, at this point in your life, you're not where you ought to be, and you can't be because you're not born again. Look, watch, observe me. So we go through the four Gospels, and we observe Jesus Christ, and we see what he did with kingdom faith, not just opening the eyes, but the sum total of his life. Remember when he was on trial, and Pilate was questioning him? He didn't say anything. And basically, I'm paraphrasing, Pilate said, what is wrong with you? Say something. Come on, Jesus. You know, Christians today, all we would want to do is fuss and complain and tell Pilate, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a child of God. Oh, yeah. You best not try to put me on that cross. I'll tell you what now. I've got access to power, the likes of which you ain't seen. I'll de-pilot you in no time. Now, that's a silly example, okay? But you know what I'm talking about. Look over in Mark 11. Kingdom, anointing, and power without kingdom faith is an untapped reservoir of God's manifested will. Didn't Jesus say, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Has the Holy Ghost come upon you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you carrying that presence with you? See there? It's in there. Okay, yeah. That's a good illustration. Okay, the ark. Remember the ark? Now, it had the angels over. You remember the other night we were hearing about how the ladies, they walk in the tomb and they're the angels that are sitting there. I got to thinking, how were they sitting on that? I mean, were they sitting on the side just swinging their legs back and forth? He ain't here. He's gone. He's gone. I don't know what was. No, I doubt they were. I doubt if angels sing like that. Okay. I don't think they still would have been like this with their wings out. I don't know. But the ark. Now remember what was in the ark? You know, Aaron's rod that budded. And, you know, the tables with the commandments and the manna, right? They were in the ark, and the ark had a lid, right? Right now, we've been taught this week how that ark is in us, right? Kingdom faith moves the lid off the ark to release that which is in it. This is what we're after. That's what this kingdom faith is all about. I've got it in me. Okay, well, you know, we got to get the lid off so that it can come out. In Mark 11, look here in verse, I guess it would help if I were in Mark 11. That comes before Luke, doesn't it? It does in my Bible. Okay, in Mark chapter 11, look at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they, Jesus and those with him, were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Okay, now, let's think about this. Let's think about what Jesus did and didn't do compared to what we see happening many times in the body of Christ. So now, here's this fig tree. What was the goal, from Jesus' perspective, what was the goal for the fig tree, when he found out, no figs, all right, die. I mean, that's basically what it was. So then, what didn't Jesus do? He didn't stand there for hours on end confessing the death of the fig tree. He didn't do it. I said, die, fig tree. You will die. Do you know who I am? I am Jesus, the Son of God. You will die. You know, 2-3 hours later, you know, he's still standing there. The disciples, can we get on with this? Die. He didn't do that. What else didn't he do? He didn't say, all right, fellas, come on, let's all join hands. We're going to have a prayer of agreement that this fig tree dry up and die. Well, he didn't do that. You know what else he didn't do? He didn't have a Jericho march around that fig tree. I say the fig tree is going to dry up and die. Come on, boys, fall in. I say, we say the fig tree. He didn't have a Jericho march. And these are the kind of things, do we not see this kind of stuff happening in the body of Christ? What is kingdom faith? Kingdom faith is, what, right here, look what he said. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He spoke it and walked away. That was it. That's kingdom faith. See, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I don't think I'm telling you that we shouldn't spend time confessing. All right? Do not misunderstand me. But when we come to the place of believing that unless we confess untold hours, nothing will happen, we're missing the point. See, the confession, confession is not, it's not some kind of a, like a magical incantation. That's not what it is. It's also, our confession doesn't move God. I mean, He's already sent His word. He said it won't return void. It'll accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish. So our confession is not moving God. Well, what's it doing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The confession is for our benefit. The confession is, when we're confessing the word of God, what are we doing? We are confessing kingdom word. Genesis to Revelation is kingdom word, but the people in the Old Testament didn't have a new nature compatible with that. And so therefore our confession is for our benefit, to work on us, to help us develop our faith to the point to where we know when we speak to the fig tree, it's going to happen. We know when we speak to the mountain, there's no kind of doubt, there's no kind of, hope this works. You know, well, yesterday I was, you know, speaking to a fig tree, but I'd like you to join with me in prayer and believe that it's going to happen. That didn't happen with Jesus. These are the kind of patterns that we're taught today. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to find people to agree with you in prayer. Please don't misunderstand me. But there is a greater level to which we need to attain, and that is that kingdom faith level that Jesus demonstrated for us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Kingdom faith is directly connected to the word of God. Now, unlike the Old Testament people, our spirit is fully compatible with the word of God. Fully compatible, born again, not by corruptible word, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. So our spirit, our born-again life, is totally 100% compatible with the Word of God. Now, what is going to help us the most when it comes to going further in a kingdom faith life? Two things. Two. The Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, and praying in tongues. Those two things right there. Now, I will pass to you what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. God's Word and praying in tongues I have what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual maturity. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Fasting, worship, primarily private worship, like what we were hearing from Jamie yesterday. And then the Word, you know, confessing, reading, meditating in Scripture. Now, he said God's Word and praying in tongues are the only two pillars which cause kingdom faith to be developed. I get this. Worship and fasting originate with us. The word and praying in tongues originate with God. And that's a massive difference. Because how do we have the word? Came from God. How can we pray in tongues? Came from God. How do we worship? Comes from us. It comes fasting. It comes from us. Now, fasting and worship work for us. We know that. We've heard this. But that which causes us to begin to move into a deeper level of the kingdom faith, it's praying in tongues, and it's the Word. I've shared this before, but for me anymore now, when I'm driving, what I play the most is the Word of God. Just keep playing it. Boy, it's really interesting too, because sometimes the Holy Spirit said, "Did you hear that?" I mean, I'm, you know, illustrating, but draws my attention, and I'm hearing something in a way that I hadn't perceived it when I read it the other day. It's just really interesting how that works. Now, here's what it comes down to for us. We can live by either faith. Because of how we exist, we're in this world, you know, but not of it. But we're also in the kingdom of God, spiritually in the kingdom. Now, we can live by either faith. We can live by fallen creation faith, having a hope in God, a hope in His Word, hoping that it will produce in our lives, but not yet developed it through the Word and through praying in the Spirit. Or we can live by kingdom faith. John 14:12, it's all about living by kingdom faith. All about living by kingdom faith. Now somebody, let me show you something else. Look in Mark 16. This is interesting. I noticed this the other day. Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus, this is right before Jesus ascends back to heaven. Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you realize that what he's instructing there is not that dissimilar from what he instructed in Matthew chapter 10? When he told the apostles to go out and do all of this, essentially it's the same except the part about preaching the gospel and people being saved. They couldn't do that because people couldn't be saved. Now they could say, well, the kingdom of God is among you. And pretty soon you'll be able to enter in. The tongues, they couldn't do that back then, Matthew 10, but now Jesus is giving that instruction. You'll speak with new tongues and something else. In my name. In my name. Now they could say in his name back then, but the difference here in Mark 16, we have a nature on the inside of us that is totally different than the Matthew 10 people. He sent them and it carried them forth. I don't understand how it all works, but that anointing that he passed on to them was temporary for what he sent them out to do. But for us, guess what? That anointing's alive on the inside of us. It's there now. The ark, the presence, it's all there now. And so now it's a matter of us pressing in for that kingdom faith to be developed. And somebody could say, well, you keep talking about kingdom faith. Turn over to Galatians 5. We'll close with this. You keep talking about kingdom faith, kingdom faith, kingdom faith, 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 faith. But if I remember right, Pastor Dave, he talked about having that vision of that last room, that last place, and how on the outside of that room, it was this huge, massive, looked like a bank vault guarding the entrance to that room. And demons on the outside, ready to do anything to keep anybody from getting in that room. And how Pastor Dave said that that door was cracked just a little bit. And he got a peek on the inside. And he could see what was in there. It was love. And that when that love was at work, anything was possible. So Pastor Dave was telling us it's all about the love. You're saying it's all about the faith. Look here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There it is. That's kingdom faith. That's not the common faith most of us have lived by. That's kingdom faith. Kingdom faith worketh by love. There's the connection right there. Praise God. That kingdom potential is in us. Glory to God. Every single one of us. Because we are carrying the kingdom ark on the inside. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I'm feeling more motivated now. Okay, I had forgotten about this. Here's part of the harsh reality. I'm guessing every one of us, we've heard this and like, yes, bless God. I mean, I want that love and I want that kingdom faith. I mean, I want that. I want to be there. Okay, well, it's not that we can't, but one of the things the Lord impressed upon me to pass along, you know, it's possible that it may require us, at least for a while, stop watching TV. Stop social media stuff. Just stop it. To spend the time with Him that's necessary to develop this kind of faith. Now, I don't like that idea any more than you. I mean, You know, there are shows that I don't like to watch. You know, all those Hallmark lovey-dovey shows. It just gets old after a while trying to figure out how they're going to end. That is a battle with the flesh, is it not? Thing is, the power in us can win that battle. Listen, this message today, guys, it's indicting me as well. But I want this, and I think you do too.